So, have you ever done something really dumb? Chaskin, you put up your hand, I think. I'm gonna put up my hand too. Chaskin and I, we've done dumb things together, like you and I at the same time. Like, what are we talking about? I remember, and this was about 8 years ago now, and I'm Dutch, and the only thing I like more than making money is saving money. And I was running my family's dairy farm, and I was in charge of the feed rations, and I decided that we were gonna stop buying feed from the feed company because, you know, whenever you're buying something from a salesman, you're probably paying too much for it. And I was just gonna go out on my own and start buying all my feed myself. And so I spent tons of money getting everything set up, and the day was finally here. This was the day we were switching to the Matt Verhoeghe ration. We were going to, like, meat. And we fed the cows, and I looked, man, this is gonna be awesome. And the next day, we're down a little bit in milk. You know, we're down, you know, like 5%. We're like, well, we're switching over. It's not too bad. And then the day after that, we were down like 10% in milk, and then we were down like 20% in milk the day after that. Then we were down like 30% in milk, which is like catastrophically bad. I always had these models, so I had the spreadsheet, and it was like the cash flow chart. And like, we needed to stay above this line or else we were like not going to be able to pay all the bills. And it was like going from like just kind of over like it does to like very, very bad. We were losing like $3,500 a day, something like that, which is not fun every single hour that goes by. Like, you're just tossing out $100 bills and change. And so we're scrambling around. And so it turns out, after looking, after trying like five or six different things, I didn't read the label very closely on this bypass fat I was feeding. And it's like, you're not supposed to introduce this quickly, and it caused all the cows to stop eating. It was very bad. But in all of this, if only I had just asked one person, like, hey, what is it like to feed this? But no, me thinking, like, I know all of these things. After all, I'm an expert. I've looked it up on YouTube. Like, it's like my veterinarian, he's always really annoyed. Somebody comes, brings their cat, and be like, well, you know, and he's always like, there's like, they don't believe me because, you know, they're talking to Dr. Wikipedia or whatever, and it's nobody ever believes the veterinarian who went. But so I made this foolish decision. So today we are going to look at a terrible, foolish decision that this man Rehoboam made, and we are going to see how we can learn not to. I don't need this in my hand anymore. That's nice. How we can learn how to be wiser in all we do. But first, let's take a look back just before chapter 12. We have chapter 11, verse 30, because we have to get a little bit of background here. So we have been going through 1 Kings. And Solomon, he was the first king, the son of David, he was chosen, set apart, started out really well. He made the choice, he got the wisdom, he was really wise, but all the time we learned he was actually a little bit of a fool because of, what was Solomon's big, like, Achilles heel? Yeah, like, one wife is a good thing, 1,000 less than a good thing, especially if they're foreign wives and they're getting you to literally make altars to foreign gods in the land that God has given you. That's a very bad thing. And so now at the end of his life, there's this judgment that comes, and it comes right here. Then Elijah laid hold of the new garment that was on Jeroboam and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now, this is quite a bit before the time of our story. But this kind of sets it all up. Like, we know the kingdom is going to break apart. There's going to be 10 tribes in the north. There's going to be Judah in the south. And this is going to be a terrible division that will exist until both of these divisions go off into exile. It's a terrible and traumatic moment. And now we know it's going to happen. We just don't know how it's going to happen. This is in the narrative. This is like the Greek myths. They all do this. They have the prophecy at the beginning. Then that shows how it happens. It's really like Alfred Hitchcock. He says, in filmmaking, he says, you know, you have two people talking to each other around a table. It's kind of a boring thing, two people talking to each other. Now, if the camera pans out a little bit and looks down, and underneath the table, you can see there's a bomb there. Now, this goes from two people just talking to each other to a very dramatic moment. So now, like, the bomb is set. It's ticking. This thing's going to blow up. We're just seeing how it's going to blow it up. Now, the first thing that we should notice in this is that this was foretold, and the root of this division is not going to be anything that Rehoboam does. The root of this division comes from Solomon's disobedience to the covenant of God. And this gets to something that I just can't overstate, because this is going to be, you know, more of one of those practical sermons looking at, like, how to be wise making decisions. But the thing you got to first start with, if you are going to be wise, if you're going to live in God's blessing, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they had, by disobeying God, Solomon had stepped out of God's promises to bless them and keep them as a nation. And if we stop following Jesus Christ, if we are not looking to him, if we turn aside to the idolatry of this world, we're going to step outside of his blessing. And as wise as you could possibly be, all the advice in the world is merely paving over the potholes on a highway to hell. So the first things first is to worship the Lord your God in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the key base bedrock of everything. For all of the other gods of this world hold out hope of happiness but fail to deliver. You can chase after money, and in the end it can give you lots of fun things, but if you grab hold of it, all you are left with is that kind of like plasticky like thing, because it's not even paper anymore. I don't, like, Canadian money just doesn't feel nice. But it's a good parable for, like, money in the air. Like, you get close enough to it and it just doesn't leave you anything. You chase pleasure for your whole life. I mean, this is the failing of someone who's like a drug addict. You chase that little bit of pleasure and you will end up with nothing but pain. You chase ease, and we all know, you know, sitting around and doing nothing is awesome for a day, but like a curse for like a week. Make sure God is your God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So three things we're going to see. So first, that's like the prologue, is fear of the Lord. Three ways to be wise. One, listen to the wise. Two, serve those you lead. And three, act rightly, not expediently. Okay, so 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, and Bob did a good job. Rehoboam, he's the descendant of David, the Davidic king. I don't know why. Like, couldn't you just made the names a little bit different? But anyways, God was like, you guys can figure this out. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. As soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam. Now, as soon as it says Jeroboam, we know the bomb that's going to blow up. We know Jeroboam is going to be leading the rebellion. And so this just gets to like a little heightened sense of suspense here. How is Jeroboam going to end up being king over most of Israel? Now, Jeroboam, ironically, he had fled from Solomon to go to Egypt. Now, where did Solomon's problems begin? When he made a marriage alliance with Egypt back in chapter 3. Now, God, the things we trust in that are of the world end up betraying us in some way. Like, God, I think, likes irony in some way. Like, God's got to like irony. Like, this is, you know, if you ever live, like, there's so many ironic things happen. It's just got to be like that way. And here it is, from Egypt comes the seeds of the destruction of his dreams for a united Israel. So all of them came, and then the problem comes. 1 Kings 12:4. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. He said to them, go away for 3 days, then come again to me. So the people went away. Now the problem is here. So Solomon, what did Solomon do that was so grand? He built the temple. In fact, he expanded Jerusalem. He built this big wall. He filled in this big pit. He built this giant palace they call the Forest of Lebanon because it had all these big columns in it. He built his palace. He built this nice home for his Egyptian wife. Well, bad foreshadowing. He built all of these building programs, and Rehoboam, he's like, look at that, and I'm sure he's got a list of like all the things he wants to build because he wants to keep up with his father. Now, all this time, you know, to build these things, what they did was they would take men from all over Israel and said, you have to go to Jerusalem for 1 month out of the year and go build stuff. Now, how many of you would like to go to Ottawa to go build stuff for Justin Trudeau for 1 month out of the year? You could see, like, you know, maybe if we were building something really important, that might be okay for a short time, maybe. I'm still not selling anybody on this idea. But anyways, they did it for a time. Now, they want this burden lessened. They're like, we don't want to be sending our sons every year. Like, we've got farms to build. So, first he sends them away. So he has 3 days, which is smart. So then the king Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. So the wise people, they realize, like, hey, this people's at a breaking point. If you don't want to lose everything here, you got to bend. Now, there's two things here that we need to learn that are so key and important. Number one is listen to the wise. Now, this is, I didn't go and I didn't talk to somebody like, hey, you fed this thing, how is it? Nope, I didn't, because I was young and dumb. Now, it's no guarantee that older people are going to be wiser than younger people. Like, it's no guarantee, because there are foolish old people. But it's almost entirely a guarantee that 25-year-old person is not going to be very wise in a whole lot of things. And when I was 25, not a very smart guy. Yeah. I was going to say you can ask my wife about that. Maybe just ask for one story. In my 20s, I remember, you know, giving advice on how to raise children. It was like, this is the Mike Tyson thing, like everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the face and, yeah, or bitten in the nose or peed on. Second thing we see here, be a servant. Be a servant. Rehoboam raised as a prince. He's used to people serving him. And the old men say, you know, if you want to be a leader here, you need to serve. In whatever position of leadership you have, and everyone here has some position of leadership, whether it be at work, in the church, at your home, or the King of Israel, serve. Jesus Christ himself, we look to him. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The Christian attitude of leadership is to act in the best interests of the people who lead instead of in your own self-interest. If you're in a position of leadership in work, you have to think, how am I serving in the best interest of the people under me today? Am I treating them just sort of like cogs in a machine? Or as people created in the image of God, who got work to do, but I am serving what ultimately is good for them. If you're a parent, you serve the best interests of your children instead of what's just easy for me, and I'm feeling guilty right now because so many times, like, I just like, oh yeah, go play on the computer, because I don't want to like watch the kids right now, I got like work to do. It's like I'm not helping them at all. Like, they want to go play on the computer, but it's not good for them at all. Now listen to the wise, serve those who you lead. Rehoboam goes in a different direction. Verse 8. But he abandoned the counsel of the old men, that the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him, and stood before him, and he said, "What do you advise that we answer?" So, good counsel is from wise, generally older. Bad counselor is from people who are young buddies who maybe are kind of like the people who are like serving him. They're kind of his flatterers, you know. They were his groupies. They were there, you know, pump up. Well, how do you think you get to be the king's friend? Do you get to be the king's friend by being like, hey, this is a really dumb idea? No, you get to be the king's friend, but you're like, wow, everything's great, you're awesome in every way. You know, he's like, he's the golden goose. I remember once I had a friend, and they were going to get into some idea. They were going to quit their job, they're going to go into this business, they were going to be like selling t-shirts or whatever. And they were like, and they came and be like, you know, I talked to this person and this person, this person, this person. Like, they talked to like six people. And all of them said it was a great idea. Now, it seems like that would work well. You know, they talked to other people, they took counsel. The only problem was they talked to six of their friends who had no idea how money or business or anything worked. You talk to six fools and you're just gonna get foolish answers. And often we are like this. Like, we get a good idea and we just talk to all the people who we know are gonna be predisposed to liking our idea. This is why good leadership takes the most annoying, the person that always disagrees with them, and says, hey, you know, let's listen. I really don't like this advice for myself. Next time, everybody who's going to be on nominating committee, next time, you can give me permission. You can tell me this back to me, okay? I give you permission to tell me. Because we have this thing, like my friend comes to me with an idea, like I don't want to hurt them by saying, you know, you're going to lose all of your money in this venture. Or this is just a multi-level marketing scheme with different language. It's like, look, it's a triangle, like right here. You're just going to sell this to others. Sorry, all the Avon reps and things here. I love all you guys. One of the really terrifying things that I've seen, just in my own experience, the last couple of years, is how many 15-year-olds are getting the majority of their life advice from other 15 to 25-year-olds. It's like, well, this must be a good idea because this guy I follow on TikTok, he has like 80,000 TikTok followers. How could his ideas be bad? And we live in these echo chambers. And by the way, the same thing happens with older people too. Like we live in echo chambers of just, you know, we just mute the people we disagree with on Facebook. Like, Kirk, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. And so we only hear the voices that agree with us. And slowly we become fooled because we're just listening to our own generation instead of listening to the wise. One thing I like to do, and that it was some advice I got a while ago, and that to avoid this trap is that whenever you're going to make a decision, be it in life, be it in business, be it in, say, ask the question, how is this going to fail? Let's sit around brainstorming all the ways that this will fail. And then you get to see it kind of a different perspective, because, you know, had Rehoboam stop, be like, how can this fail? Be like, oh, wait, if everyone rebels at me right now, by the way, where am I at this moment? Oh, I'm in northern Israel. My life might be in terrible danger. Wait, let's keep reading. Okay, continue verse 9. This people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us. And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus you shall speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you shall lighten it for us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. If you're thinking that sounds like some crude joke that young men would say, yeah. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And we kind of see right here the bad leadership of this kind of bravado that covers over a young insecurity. Like, hey, we're just going to be tougher than everybody else. Verse 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, all of this was planned by God. It was ultimately in response to Solomon's disobedience to God's covenant. And from now on, as we go through 1 and 2 Kings, there will be Israel, speaking of the northern kingdom, and Judah in the south. God's people divorced from each other, never to be reconciled until the exile. And then, as the people just are like mad, and they're about ready just to kill Rehoboam, be like, you know, this is it. And the king Rehoboam, verse 18, hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Rehoboam barely escapes with his life. Now, Rehoboam goes back and they like rally the war horses, and a war gets prevented by a prophetic word. And Jeroboam goes to the north. And Jeroboam, we're going to say, because Jeroboam takes counsel as well. And let's listen to this counsel because it's important. Verse 26. And Jeroboam, king of the north, said in his heart, now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, they will go after him. They will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And so, verse 28, so the king took counsel. Now he took counsel, and we can just see one way that counsel fails spectacularly. He took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, "You've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now, apparently Jeroboam had never read the story of Aaron, because Aaron also made two calves. But anyways, here he does. He makes two calves and says, "Yeah, we just worship these calves." Now, he took counsel in all this time. And by the way, in the short term, it actually works. The people don't go up to Egypt, or don't go up to Jerusalem. He solidifies his power in the kingdom. And he thinks, oh, it's because of my smart will. Now, it was God's, like, remember the prophecy by God all along, like, God was working this out. And in fact, this short-term thing would end up being this idolatry that drives them off into exile before long. And this gets to think, sometimes we can make expedient decisions that work in the short term. We feel like on top of the world, like, oh, this is a good thing. But if we are not following God's command, eventually it will end in disaster. So, three things. Wisdom. One, listen to the wise. Two, serve those you lead. And three, act rightly, not expediently. Okay, summary. What did we learn? Story of Rehoboam. We learned three things. First, kind of meta thing, that this is all in accordance with a prophetic judgment against Solomon because of his failure to follow God. Now, turning to God does not guarantee things are going to be really easy in the short term, but in the long term, following God always means blessing, even if it's in the life to come. So, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything will go better for you. We can also see how to be wise. Number one, listen to the advice of the wise, usually older. Be suspicious of just listening to your friends. Be suspicious of listening to anyone who agrees with you, especially all the time. We want to, as people who follow in God's wisdom, to fight against the youth culture of our world, which kind of looks to the young and the beautiful. Like, just because they're a beautiful celebrity, we think we should listen to them. Like, this young celebrity said this. Oh, how profound. It's like, how dumb is that? We all know it's dumb, but we still do it. TikTok stars, etc. Instead, we should hold up the advice of, you know, the gray heads who have been around. And we should listen. Younger people, I'm looking at you. Listen to older people. Second, serve those we lead. The good advice for Rehoboam was to be a servant to the people. In the same way, we need to follow in the pattern of Christ and serve others instead of manipulating them to serve ourselves. In any position of leadership, service is always going to be better if we are serving the best interests of the people we lead. And three, act rightly, not expediently. Now, Jeroboam achieved temporary success following bad patterns, but eventually it led to the destruction of the nation. In the same way, if we aren't following God's law, we might achieve some sort of success, but eventually it will lead to our ruin. So, be wise. Listen, serve, walk humbly in the path of God. Let's pray.